Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Yes, 1 Timothy 3 and Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read a few verses in each of these as we continue with this doctrinal survey tonight. Acts chapter 6, notice verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Hold your hand there. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would please. 1 Timothy 3. And I'm going to get something to mark my Bible so I can go right back there. Notice verse 8. The Bible says, Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray tonight as we do this little, I guess you'd call it a Bible study on this subject, that you would help us to have understanding. Lord, may we lay aside anything that's not true Bible doctrine, anything that we may have been taught perhaps that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And Lord, receive what you have for us in your Word tonight. Please help me. I need you tonight, Lord. Enable me to preach. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me for your glory. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're continuing with the subject of the local New Testament church, or ecclesiology, from the word ekklesia, is a Greek word for church. And we've already dealt with several things concerning the church. For example, we asked ourselves, what is a New Testament church? And we answered that. Won't go into that again. We asked ourselves, how do we identify a New Testament church? And then we also looked at what is the purpose of a New Testament church also. Now, last week, we began to look at the structure of the New Testament church. And I want to ask us this question. Does God give us any instruction concerning the structure of a New Testament church? Does it matter to God how we're set up, how we do things? Now, some would answer, it doesn't matter. You do whatever you want. Let's just all get together or call ourselves a church. Whatever we do is fine. God's okay with all of that. Hold on a minute. Then why do we have the Word of God? He gives us a Bible to tell us how things ought to be. Well, doesn't God give us structure, instructions, commands on the structure concerning the home and our family? Certainly he does. He tells us about the role of the husband. He tells us about the role of the wife, the role of the father, the role of the mother, and the role of the child. Well, just as he gives instructions on the home, in the same manner we find instructions concerning the local New Testament church. We know that 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I left some of that out, but you know what I mean. It's everything we need for to know how to do what he wants us to do. Now, that's very, very important. Now, it's clear from the Bible that a fully functional New Testament church is comprised of three elements. Would you write this down somewhere? I don't have this down, but write this down. The pastor, three elements of a New Testament church, the pastor, Then deacons, and write this down also, where or when necessary, and then members. So pastor, deacons, and members. Now, we're going to repeat that in Numbers 1 and 2 here. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So in Philippians 1:1, we see those three groups. We see the pastors or the bishops, we see the deacons, and we see the church members. Now, each of these groups, understand, have God-given roles, God-given requirements, and God-given responsibilities, and God-given duties. And understand, it's when each of these groups, the pastor and the deacon and the members, are fulfilling their role biblically that God's program for the local church will function properly, will fulfill our potential when everybody's doing their parts, much like the home. When the dad's being the dad he ought to be, and the mom's being the mom they ought to be, and the husband's being the husband, and the wife's being the wife, and the children, and so forth, then it will function the way God wants it to function. Now, last week, we dealt with the church member. And we saw several things about the church member. I talked about the requirements to be a church member. Do you remember what they are? What are the requirements for someone to be a member of Capital Baptist Church? Well, we go by the scriptures. First of all, they need to be saved. Amen. Truly born again, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then they must be scripturally baptized, meaning that they must be the biblical candidate. They must have been a believer, and then by immersion only, and then the authority is the local New Testament church. But it doesn't end there. Also, if they want to be a member of our church, they must doctrinally agree with us. We're Baptists, amen? We believe certain things about the Word of God, about salvation, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those things. So there must be a doctrinal agreement. Then there must be an agreement of responsibility. In other words, we agree to behave in a certain way, and that's a biblical way. Then we talked about the responsibilities of a church member specifically. For example, some of them are to attend services faithfully. Amen? When the doors are open, God wants us to be here if we want to be the member God wants us to be. We ought to serve in a church ministry. All of us should serve somewhere. We should submit to the church program. We should give through the local church. And we should go through the local church witnessing as well. And then lastly, we saw the result of all that again. When everyone's doing what they're supposed to do, then the Word of God is going to multiply and the Great Commission will be accomplished. Now, tonight we're dealing with, if you turn back to Acts chapter 6 for a moment, we're going to look at the second group, and you know where we're going tonight. You have your sheet, you heard the text. The second group, part of a New Testament church, and that is a deacon or the deacons. And we're asking ourselves, notice right under the text, we see the structure of the New Testament church, its deacons, and we're asking the question, what exactly is a deacon? If I were to ask you, what's a deacon? What are they supposed to do? Where do you find it in the Word of God? What would your answer be? We ought to know. We ought to know what the Bible teaches. Now, there are only, notice, and this is your one and two, two offices found in the New Testament church. The first one is the pastor. That would be your number one. Right next to that, if you would, also the word bishop and the word elder. Because in the New Testament, you find three terms that describe the pastor. And that is the pastor, the poimen, or the shepherd, or the under-shepherd, if you will. Then we see also the word elder and the word bishop. And then number two, the other office in the New Testament church is the deacon. So remember, there's only two offices in the New Testament church, the pastor and the deacon. Now, the word deacon is found, listen to this, pretty interesting, I thought, only five times in the New Testament, and only in two places do you find the word deacon, the English word deacon. You find it in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and I read that already. And then the other text I read tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, you find it four times there. So you find it once in Philippians 1:1, and then four times, and that's all you find the English word deacon in the New Testament. Now, although the actual term deacon is not mentioned here in Acts chapter 6, we do see a biblical pattern for the work of a deacon. Now, the word deacon, understand what it comes from. I'll try to explain this as easily as possible. But the word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, or diakone, which really just simply means a servant. That's what the word means. The Greek word diakonos is actually used in two different ways. It's used sometimes to denote anybody who serves. And the word would be translated in the New Testament, a servant or a minister. That would be something used for Christian workers in general. All of us should be diakonos, amen? We should be servants. We should be ministering. We should be serving the Lord through the New Testament church. But there is another way that it's used, and that is for a certain office that God has created for the New Testament church. Now, we know that it's an office because of what we read a few moments ago. We'll go back there in a moment in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the Bible says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so notice there is not just a general term for a servant, diakonos, but then there's also a, perhaps we'd call it a big capital D, diakonos, or the office of a deacon. Now, I want to read this to you because I think this is a good definition. Notice it says here, "The office of the deacon is reserved for men who become servants of the church and of the pastor in a special sense beyond that which is expected of every Christian." In other words, it goes above and beyond what the normal Christian would do in Christian service. It is a position. It is an office. And so let's look at several things tonight about this office of a deacon, because we're not concentrating tonight on just the diakonos, people that are just servants. We're concentrating tonight on the office of a deacon. And let's talk about what is this and what do we find in the New Testament. Notice number one, if you will, write this down, the prompting for deacons. In other words, what caused the office of a deacon to come about? Where did it begin? What prompted it? Well, go back to Acts chapter 6, if you would, please. I think you're there already. Now, by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, understand the church at Jerusalem was going from its infant stage to growing tremendously. I mean, it was growing in leaps and bounds. If you were to flip back, and you don't have to, but if you'd like to, you may. If you flip back to Acts chapter 1, we find in verse 15 that in the upper room it began with 120 church members. By the time we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we see on the day of Pentecost, now there's 3,000 people that were saved, baptized, and added to the church. So now we're at a church membership of 3,120. By the time we get to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, notice the Bible says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about," notice, 5,000. So 5,000 more are being saved. Then when we get to Acts chapter 6, notice verse 1. We read, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was" what? "Multiplied." So now they're multiplying in leaps and bounds. So here is this church getting bigger and bigger and bigger, reaching more people. Now the men who were the acting pastors at the time were the apostles. If you were to read on later in Acts chapter, by the time you get to Acts chapter 15, you'd find that James was what we would refer to as a senior pastor at the church at that time. But we find in this chapter here the church choosing deacons. Again, the word deacon isn't used here, but I believe it is referring to deacons here. Now, I want you to notice two things about these deacons. First of all, letter A is this: why they were needed. Why did they need deacons? Now, we read, notice, a problem had arisen in the church. Look at verse 1. "And in those days, when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied," notice, "there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should," notice, "leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So notice there's a problem. Evidently, this church had a daily ministry to helping out the widows. But the need became so great that it was pulling the apostles away from their God-given responsibility. The apostles were supposed to teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, spend time in prayer, but this great need that was there started to pull them away. You see, understand something. I think I ought to interject it here. According to the Word of God, the pastor has certain God-given responsibilities. The pastor does it, no one else does. Things that God wants him to do, things that God's going to hold him accountable for. Now, two of these responsibilities, and I'll deal with the pastor next week, so don't worry about that. I'll beat up myself a little bit. But we find two of these responsibilities here in verse 4. Notice, but we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and to the what? Ministry of the Word. So we see the ministry of the Word is one of them, teaching the Bible, preaching the Bible, studying the Word of God, delivering it out, and then prayer. But understand that the demands in this church were getting so great that they were being pulled away from the ministry of the Word and prayer, and so they needed help to take care of these needs. And so deacons were chosen to meet the need as the need arose. What their primary function would be, and this is very important, is to free up the pastors to accomplish what God called them to do. That's what the deacons were supposed to do. This is why the deacons were needed. So notice B, write this down, not only why they were needed, notice how they were chosen. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now notice the pronouns in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look, what's the next word? Ye, that means you, all of you, the congregation. Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Notice the next pronoun, whom we may appoint over this business. So ye refers to the congregation, and we refers to the apostles, or we could say the acting pastors. So the congregation, understand, nominated the men, and the apostles actually appointed them. I think that's the biblical way to do it, if you ask me, because the biblical way would be for the congregation to nominate men and then for the pastor to appoint deacons from those nominees. Now that makes sense, does it not? And here's why I think it makes sense. Because you want the congregation to be comfortable with the deacons, but also the pastor's the leader. The pastor's the shepherd. He knows things that others do not know. He knows who's with him, and he knows who's not with him. He knows who's on board, and he knows who's not on board. He knows who can help him and who will help him, and he also knows who can be a hindrance to him. And so I think the biblical way is always the best way to do it. Now, let me throw this out here as well. Churches do not have to have deacons. They don't. Small churches don't need deacons. See, they only had this need when the multitude was so big, when the church became so large. You see, smaller churches can function fine without them. They can. But again, when the size of the ministry begins to pull the pastor away from the Word of God in prayer, then it is no doubt a good idea to have deacons at a church. And deacons can be a great asset to the work of God. Notice what happened in verse 7 after they appointed these deacons. We read, and the Word of God did what? Increase. Praise the Lord for that. And the number of the disciples did what? Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we see the result here of having deacons. This is the prompting for deacons. Notice, secondly, if you'd write this down also, let's consider on the back side of your page the purpose of deacons. So we see the why they came about, or the how, but what are they to do? If I were to ask you tonight, I'm going to hand out a piece of paper to everybody in the congregation, and I want you all to write down what you believe a deacon is supposed to do. What would you write down? Some would probably put, I don't know. Some would put, who knows, to keep the pastor in line. Some would put so we can talk to him instead of the pastor because we're afraid of him. I don't know. And some may put the accurate thing. But really, there is a lot of confusion today about the purpose of deacons. There really is. But again, we must use the Bible as our authority. I'd like to first consider what a deacon is not. Can I say that first? And then we'll see what a deacon is. So what is a deacon not? Here's what he is. A deacon is not a position of authority. You could say amen right there. That'd be real good. A deacon is not a position of authority. What is the root word? Diakonos. What does it mean? A servant. That is not a position of authority. You see, it's the pastor's God-given responsibility to do several things. And again, I'll get into this in detail next week. One of them is to feed the flock. The other is to be an example to the flock. The other is to rule the flock. The word elder means to rule among. The word bishop means to take the oversight thereof. The word pastor means to feed and to care for the flock. So it is a pastor's job to lead the church. It is a pastor's job to take the oversight of the church. It is a pastor's responsibility to rule the church and nobody else. This is God's design. Now, in case you're wondering, I see some faces out there tonight when I say stuff like that. So let's go to Acts chapter 20, and let's see if we can't clear it up. Acts chapter 20. Notice in verse 28. Now, we know, if you go back a little bit earlier, in verse 17, who he's talking to, and let me just go there to show you. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called, notice, the elders of the church, or the pastors of the church. Notice what he says to them in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you what? Overseers. You're to oversee the flock. Notice, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So again, it is not the deacon that is to take the oversight of the church. It is the pastor that is to take the oversight of the church. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let me show you another passage here. And we'll deal with these again next week. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Notice what he says here. Here's the job description. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now notice the balance here, and this is why some people cringe when they hear about pastoral leadership, and I'll get into that in a moment. But notice a balance that has to be there. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So notice there's a balance there. Yes, the pastor's responsible to lead the church, but he's not to lord over the church. He's not to say, bless God, this is what we're doing, whether you like it or not, we're going this way. Come on, everybody, let's go. He's not to lord over people. We are to lovingly lead, similar to how a husband leads in a family. You don't, do the same thing with your family. Hey, we're going this way, whether you like it or not. You don't drag your wife around everywhere. You talk it out and you lead lovingly. It's the same type of relationship. So understand something, though. With that comes accountability. Because guess who's going to give account for those things? Guess who? Right here. I am going to give an account for the church, not the deacon. I'm going to give an account for it. He's not going to give an account for the church. I am. And so understand, I'm going to give an account for every area of the church. I'm going to give an account for the music ministry. I'm going to give an account for the Sunday school ministry. I'm going to give an account for junior church, the bus ministry, the Bible Institute, the camp, vacation Bible school. I'm going to give an account for the finances of the church. I'm going to give an account for the ushers. You see, the pastor is the under-shepherd. He is the overseer. He is the leader of all the ministries of the church, not the deacons. Not the deacons. Oh, Oh. You're one of them. You're one of those guys. You know, I get scared when I hear guys like you talk about pastoral leadership because I don't like it at all. I prefer a board-run church. Well, you may prefer that. But there's a problem with that. It's not in the Bible. I'm sorry. It's not in the Bible. There is no such thing in the Bible as a board of deacons. None. There is no such thing as some sort of controlling, governing body. There's not some sort of authoritative committee. You do not find that anywhere in the Bible describing the New Testament church. Nowhere. Well, that's the way a lot of churches do it. And I can give you a lot of examples where the pastor abused his authority and made a mess. Well, maybe so. But can I say this kindly? So what? What does that have to do with anything? We do live in a sinful world. I understand that. And there is no formula that exists that will not involve human failure, human sin, and human abuse. But that does not mean we abandon God's commands because that occurs sometimes. Doesn't mean we say, well, it doesn't work here, so let's do something else. No. We stick by the Word of God and trust the Lord. He knows what He's doing. And by the way, He can get somebody out of an office in a second, in a moment. So the office of a deacon, understand, it's not a ruling position. It's not a decision-making position in the church. There's really one great simple purpose for the position of a deacon, and that is this. Here it is. I use the phrase often over and over. It is this: to help the pastor. That's what a deacon does. A deacon helps the pastor. You see, a deacon is placed, watch this, in a special position of service to serve both the pastor and the church, so that the pastor is not bogged down in things that others can do that would take him away from doing what he's supposed to do, his primary responsibility of the ministry of the Word of God in prayer and leading the church. And so the deacons are a great help in that. You see, that help of the deacons can take many forms. It can take the form of property upkeep. It can take the form of benevolence, dealing with the benevolence. It can take the form of helping with the finances, helping with visitation, helping with a building project. But understand, none of these things are a decision-making capacity. None are, unless it's delegated by me, go make that decision, that sort of thing. He's simply carrying out the wishes, if you will, of the pastor or the leadership of the pastor. This is God's purpose for a deacon. Amen? All right, number three, let's move on. I see we're just going to plow on anyway tonight. All right, number three, write this down if you would. Notice, if you would, the prerequisites for deacons, all right? So notice that those two blanks, in case you're wondering, a deacon's placed in a special position of service to serve both the pastor and the church. That's what he's to do, to be a help. Number three, notice the prerequisites. Okay, so what are the requirements of a deacon? Now, we find them in two places. We find them in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 through 13. Now, understand, when you are looking at deacons, if we believe that we need more deacons, and what do we do? Do we just have a popularity contest? No, we go to the Bible and we say, okay, who fits the qualifications of a deacon? And we find them here in the Word of God. There's three. Let's briefly look at the two places we find the qualifications of the deacon. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, we find three of them. Now, you can write them down somewhere if you like. But notice what we read. If you go back there, I'm over here in 1 Peter chapter 5, wondering why I can't find it. Acts chapter 6, notice verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men, and that's just an arbitrary number, I believe. Some churches say, well, you have to have seven. No, I don't believe that. They didn't have deacons at all until Acts chapter 6. But now they felt they needed seven. Notice what they were, though. Notice their character. Number one is they are of honest report. Now, what does that mean? It means a deacon should be someone who has a good public testimony, who has Christian character. Notice honesty, loyalty, those sorts of things. Notice the second one. For time's sake, we can't spend a whole lot of time on these. Notice it says also full of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he is obviously led of the Spirit of God. He's not a fleshly man. He's not a carnal man. He's not a worldly man. He's a man that is led by the Spirit of God. And then thirdly, notice we see that he should be full of wisdom. In other words, a deacon ought to be able to take the truths of the Word of God and apply them to every situation in life. Different things that a deacon might be doing. Okay, so full of wisdom. So those are the first three we find in Acts chapter 6. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at the others. Now we're going to see 10 more. What's interesting about this, notice 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 gives us 10 requirements for the deacon and 4 for his wife. Let's look at the first group, if you will. Notice in verse 8, likewise must, notice it's a must. It's not a, well, it should be or it could be, it's a must. Must the deacons be grave? What does that mean? It means serious-minded. It means mature. It means tactful. That's what it means. Notice we read, not double-tongued. In other words, he ought to tell the truth, amen? Not speaking one thing to one person and turn around and speak something totally different to another person. That's what a double tongue is. That's not what he's to do. Notice the next one, if you will, not given to much wine. This doesn't imply that he can have a little wine. It means that he should not touch alcohol at all. That's what the scriptures teach. And that's a qualification of a deacon. Notice the next thing, not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, he's not in it for himself. He's not in it for his advancement, either monetarily or some other way. He is in it for others. He is a man of service. He's serving others, and he's not serving himself. Notice in verse 9, we read, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, meaning that he's a doctrinally sound man. He doesn't question. He's not in this, I'm not sure what I believe about this. He's not wavering back and forth like a child tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He knows what he believes, and he knows why he believes it, and he stands firm on what he believes. Notice, if you will, also in verse 10, it says, and let these also, notice, first be proven, or proved, meaning that he's a man that's been proven. In other words, people know this is his character. He has a consistent track record. He's not of questionable character. Notice the next one. We're going to move through these quickly. We read in verse 10, and let these also first be proven, then let them, notice, use the office of a deacon, being found, notice, blameless. That means he has a good testimony to others, a good testimony to the lost, and a good testimony to the saved. Again, a man of character. Notice in verse 12, though, verse 11, notice we go to the wife. But we'll skip that, come right back to that. Let's go to verse 12. Let the deacons, notice, be the husbands of one wife. Notice that tells me two things. Number one, it's a man. Number two, that he's not a divorced man. He's a man that's never been divorced. And I believe that that's a qualification of a deacon. Notice, if you will, the next one in verse 12, ruling their children and their houses well. In other words, his wife must be submissive to him, and his children ought to be well-disciplined and respectful. Notice also, it says in verse 13 at the end, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. To me, that means he should be a soul winner. He should be reaching people with the gospel. Notice back in verse 11, at the wife. Here we see, even so must their wives be grave. In other words, the deacon's wife should be serious. She should be mature. Notice also, not slanderers. In other words, she guards her tongue. She's not over here talking about people of this one, talking about people of this one, going back and forth, and so forth. We read also in verse 11 that she ought to be sober. That means self-controlled. Again, faithful, verse 11, in all things. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to church services, faithful to the program. Be on board with what's going on. On and on we go. And so notice, these are the requirements, or should I say, the prerequisites for a deacon. Now you may ask yourself this, and I have to admit, I did as well. Why would God require such things for someone who's simply a servant? You ever think about that? Why is that? And I think this is why. Because this is no ordinary servant. This isn't just some regular, this is someone who is serving the pastor and the church in a very special way. He is an example of service to the rest of the flock. He is the one that people are looking at as a model of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he must be able to, watch this, balance his family, balance his job, balance his ministry, balance being a deacon, being a soul winner, reading his Bible and praying, and all the extra help that a pastor needs. This is going to require extra time. It's going to require extra energy and extra effort. And he has to be able to balance it all and be strong spiritually and have a strong wife and a strong family. And no young Christian is going to last as a deacon. A lot of pressure there because you're the example. And these are requirements that God has, not suggestions for a deacon. Which leads me to number four, and we're done. This is kind of an instruction-type message. Write this down, if you will. The problem that arises, all right? So why do we hear all these, not in this church, and I hope I never hear it, jokes about deacons? You know, you've probably heard them. I have. I, by God's grace, I'll never say that. We have some great deacons here. Amen. And they help me tremendously, and they understand all this stuff. They really do, and I'm thankful for that. Why do you hear a story about, like, demon deacons and stuff like that, you know? Why do you hear that sort of thing? I'll tell you why problems arise. Here's why problems arise. You see, because of the way that the world works, you say, how does the world work? Well, the world has kind of a CEO mentality, kind of a board mentality, a board of directors mentality, that many deacons and many church members, for that matter, fight the idea of seeing a deacon as a position of authority. And they fight the idea of seeing the deacon as a position of somebody who keeps the pastor in check, who's the one that gives the pastor permission to do things. You come and ask us and we'll let you know if it's okay. And that's the mentality that many have. Again, because of the way the world works, because of the CEO mentality, because of the board of directors. And when this happens, understand, when you get this thing going on here, this idea of this position being wrong, instead of the church now and the pastor-deacon relationship being about serving the Lord, being about worshiping the Lord, being about helping the pastor, being about carrying out the Great Commission, what it becomes is a struggle for power in the church. A struggle for power and control in the church. Because they don't like the pastor leading. You know, I'd do it different for me. I'm sure you would. You know, you hear story after story about deacon boards and church boards and committees butting heads with the pastor. Have you ever heard of them? I mean, just butting heads with the pastor over every little thing, every little thing. Why'd you buy that plant? Did you put in a purchase order for that plant? Did we vote for that plant? The church, the ladies don't like this plant up here, these plants up here. They'd prefer something else up here. And on it goes. One thing after another. Nitpicking, 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 nitpicking. Do you know what that is? That's an absolute disgrace. It's an absolute disgrace that clogs up the work of God in this world. You know, no wonder there are people we run into out soul winning that don't want to go to church. No wonder they don't want to be seen in a church because of all that stuff that goes on. And people nitpicking, they don't want to hang around church people because of that, because it has become nothing more than a power struggle in a church. Oh, it's so sad. Do you know that any usurping of God-placed authority is a serious thing? Did you know that? any usurping of God-placed authority is a very serious thing. Quickly, if you will, we're going to be down here. Go to Numbers chapter 12. Let me show you a little story, if you don't mind. Notice, if you will, Numbers 12. You know the story. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, look at this. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? He thinks that God only talks to him. Doesn't God talk to us too? Doesn't he tell us things too? Who does he think he is? That's the mentality some people have. And that's the mentality they have. Oh, you think Moses said God only speaks to you? Hath he not spoken also by us? Look at this next thing, though, that God put right in there, and the Lord heard it. You see, they had the idea, they had the warped idea that it was Miriam and Aaron against Moses. It really was not. It was not. Do you know what it was? Miriam and Aaron against God. Because God put Moses there. God spoke to Moses. God led Moses. God put him there. My memory is, if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, I think it was, Moses wasn't real excited about it. I mean, he wasn't kicking his heels up saying, oh, wow, I get to lead all these people through the Red Sea, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea. I get to do that. It wasn't like that at all. But God put him there, and he was God's man. And the Lord heard it. Now, verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Which he did not do to them. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall be he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became what? Leprous. Why? She challenged God's authority, which was the same as challenging God. That's the Bible. Now, I know you don't hear a lot of that in the Joel Osteen churches. You don't hear a lot about God giving somebody leprosy. You know, I don't think he preached on that last Sunday. We just all get together and hug, you know? But that's God's attitude towards somebody who challenges his authority. Now, I'm not trying to build myself up, because that authority includes the home. Last I checked in the Bible, a man's supposed to be the leader of the home. Last I checked, and I still think it's there. It is there. And so understand, when you usurp it, you are usurping God. Korah, Numbers chapter 16, same thing. My point is this, before you make a big stink or listen to somebody trying to make a big stink about something, somebody trying to make an issue about something that's not concerning the pastor's morals or doctrinal truth, you better get it straight in your mind what you're doing. Because it's a very serious thing. You see, the deacon's role is vitally important in a church, very much important. But we have to understand what it is. And as I said already, we've got some great deacons. I'm thankful for that. They're an asset to the work of God. And if we get it right, we'll see great things happen for the Lord. Isn't that what happened in Acts chapter 6? When people got on board, the word of God increased. In verse 7, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You see, they're a great blessing to the pastor if their role is understood and they fulfill what God has them here to do. Thank God. I believe we have it straight here. But let's keep it straight. Let's keep it straight. All right? Let's pray.